He was giving instruction now by the Lord to the people about these feasts of the Lord. The Lord established certain festivals, certain feasts, when the people were to come together. This is to be a time of real spiritual encouragement and blessing, and a time when they reminded themselves of their heritage, of their relationship to the Lord. And so these different festivals, called the Feast of Jehovah, were set apart by Him. Leviticus 23 and verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. 6 days you shall work, shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. It is a holy convocation. You shall do no work at all. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Last time we were talking about the Sabbath especially, there's a lot of confusion about the Sabbath. There are people today who say you need to go back to the Sabbath. If you don't, you're breaking God's commandments. You're not pleasing Him. In fact, they say if you meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, it's really of the devil, and it's really, some would even say it's the mark of the beast to meet in this way on this Lord's Day. So there's confusion. We went over the Sabbath. We pointed out it was given especially to Israel. It was a sign of the covenant with Israel. He emphasizes in Exodus 31. And as you come to the church, the beginning of, on the day of Pentecost, the Christians at that time especially began to meet on the first day of the week. The old covenant was passed. It was for Israel. Now there's a new covenant through the Lord Jesus and His blood. And the day they began to meet on was the first day of the week. This was the day He rose from the dead. This was a day of a great joy and rejoicing. The Lord, who had been died a terrible death, and had left them all feeling so depressed, like two of them said on the road to Emmaus, "We'd hoped." And our hopes are gone. We'd hoped, but He's dead. So the fact of His being risen just changed the whole scene and filled them with joy, and they wanted to proclaim this everywhere, and they did. The one who died on the cross in such humiliation is truly risen and is all He claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. All His claims are true. And so the first day of the week became the day when they met together. It's called the Lord's Day, and the day when they met together for teaching and breaking bread and so forth. The Sabbath, one of these days when the Lord says, my people should come together. And so we come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the Lord and His death for us. Now the next feast we're going to look at is the Feast of Passover. And it's very important, but it's just mentioned in one verse in this chapter because it's already been dealt with and there's been a big emphasis on it in the book of Exodus. And we're going to go back to that, Exodus chapter 12, where you have the Passover being instituted, and instructions being given about the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Remember, Israel has been in slavery over 400 years. They've been in Egypt, and they're slaves. Pharaoh is using them as cheap labor to build the monuments, the pyramids, whatever he wanted to do, new cities. And they groaned in their slavery. Taskmasters were hard on them and abuse them and so forth. Now, we're going to pick it up here in chapter 12 of Exodus. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh of that on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, the head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So that's the institution of the Passover. Now, God says, this is going to be the first month of your year. Your year as a people is going to start with this month, because this is the month when you're going to be leaving the land of Egypt. You're going to leave slavery. And you're going to be my people in a special way. You're going to enter into covenant with me, and I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. It's going to be the first month in your calendar. And you know, when you come to know the Lord, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's the beginning of a new life for you. It's really the beginning of life. Before that time, you lived in a sense, but you haven't had new life. You haven't had the life that Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And so in a sense, the month when we get saved is like the beginning of a new calendar for us. And it was for Israel. This month now marks the beginning of their religious calendar. And so he says, now this is what you're to do on this in this month. On the 10th day of the month, he says, you're going to choose a lamb. It can be a kid of the goats, or it could be a lamb of the sheep. And you're to go into your flock and herd, pick out the best, a male of the first year without blemish. You're going to look it over, you're going to make sure, as far as you can tell, it's healthy, it's a good animal. Nothing wrong with it. And then you're going to put it in a pen near the house where you can watch it. And you're going to watch it for 4 days. And if it, during that time, it shows up sick, if one morning one of the kids comes in and says to you, you know, the lamb is lying down and looks very sick. You go out and you inspect it, and if it's not healthy, if it's sick, if it's ailing in some way, you need a substitute, because the lamb you're going to kill has to be in good health without blemish. And so the restrictions there were laid down on how they were to do this. And he said, this day, on the 14th day, in the evening, the head of the house is going to take that lamb. And he's going to cut its throat. He's going to have a basin there to catch the blood, as the blood spurts out of the throat. And he's going to catch that blood. And then I want you to do this. You're going to take the blood and take a bit of a shrubbery, the hyssop, and you dip it in the blood, and you rub it on the two side posts and over the lintel. And that's very important. You must do this, God says, because on that night, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt, and every house where there isn't blood, there's going to be death. The oldest son is going to die that night. So God says, be sure you put the blood there, on the doorpost, on the lintel. And then you dress the lamb, skin it, prepare it for cooking, and then you roast it. And you're going to, that night, you're going to be ready to move out. You're going to be dressed, have your sandals on, all your belongings ready to go, because tonight, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt. It's going to be a night of judgment. I'm going to show Pharaoh, I'm the true and living God. Your gods cannot help you. And I'm the only true and living God. You won't listen to me. It's time that you woke up and you began to listen. So there was instruction given here about the lamb and how they were to celebrate that. Israelites have been celebrating this feast now for thousands of years. Over 3,000 years. Maybe 3,400. Somewhere in there, they've been celebrating this Passover. God says it's to be perpetual. You keep doing it, year after year. Now, today they don't do everything that this says. For example, they don't usually put blood on the doorposts and this sort of thing in memory. But they do have a Passover feast. They do remind themselves. Father's going to ask the oldest boy, the boy's going to ask the father, why are we doing this? What does it all mean? And then the father is going to go back and he's going to tell them the story. What happened? How they were slaves in Egypt. And how God, in a wonderful way, delivered them. And they're to remember that deliverance of God from slavery. I want to turn to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8, where Moses, before he dies, he sort of goes over, you know, Deuteronomy means the second law. In other words, it's a repetition of the law. It's Moses going over these things and reminding Israel before he died, this is what God wants. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, because the Lord loves you. Well, let's go back one verse. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath, which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so Moses is going back over, and he says, I want you to remember this. And still today, the Jews remind their children, you know, we were slaves in Egypt, we were in bondage, and the Lord redeemed us with a mighty hand from Egypt. So they're still remembering this. And as we think of the Passover, which was a very important, in some ways you might say it's the most important of all of these festivals, because it marks their redemption, it marks their being led out of the slavery of Egypt. And as we think of this, there are many beautiful lessons to learn about our salvation. Because we too, until we're saved, are slaves. We're in bondage. You may struggle with certain things in your life. There may be certain patterns, there may be certain weaknesses, you struggle with them, and you realize, I can't seem to break this sin in my life. And I talk to people time and again who talk about that struggle. Maybe it's a matter of alcohol, and they say, you know, I've tried, and I quit, and then I go back to it, and I can't seem to break the hold of this in my life. I think I'll probably die drunk. The sense of hopelessness. We're slaves of sin. And we need to realize that. Now I want to turn to Romans 6, where he talks about this slavery that we know today. Because like Israel, we're in bondage. There's a slavery that we know in our lives. Until we come to know the Lord. Now we don't all have the same weakness maybe or the same problem, but we are slaves. We're not able to change basically. We desperately need the Lord's salvation. In Romans 6 he says this, verse 17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So he says there's a parallel here. And as we think of the Passover, too, we realize that we're thinking now of Christ as the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb. And remember in 1 Corinthians 5, and I want to read that verse too, so that you realize we're not just, you know, making a comparison here that isn't valid, because Paul himself points this out in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where he says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So that here Paul is saying, you know, Christ is our sacrifice. He's our Passover lamb. And so there's a real parallel here between our condition as slaves of sin and knowing what it is to be redeemed, even as the Israelites were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be free from bondage and to be to realize your sin is taken care of. The guilt, the past, is paid for. And as you think here of the people of Israel and their experience, they're knowing this terrible bondage, they're groaning to the Lord. They're deeply concerned. And, you know, it isn't until we in our lives, until sin becomes a problem with you, that you begin to realize you need some help. As long as you think, I can handle it. I can drink or not drink. I can use drugs or not drugs. I can control my sexual appetite. I can control whatever weakness you may have. You're not going to cry out for help. The children of Israel were in this bondage and they were crying to the Lord for deliverance and for help. Sin became a problem. And when sin becomes a problem, then you're ready to call out for help. And this is what Israel was doing. And if we're going to be saved, that's what we have to do. You have to come to the point where sin is a problem for you. And you realize, I am guilty and I'm going to have to face God for my sin. Judgment is coming. And that's very important. As long as you think, you know, I'm not too bad. You compare yourself with someone else and you say, well, I'm really better than he is. And I think in the end, I'll be approved. I'll be all right with God. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to be willing to act. Now, the lamb is watched for 4 days. The Lord Jesus was watched for 3.5 years. And his life was perfect. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He could look at his enemies and he could say, who of you convicts me of sin? You know, most of us wouldn't want to do that with our friends. We wouldn't want to say to our friends, point out to me anything wrong in my life. Our friends would say, well, I know quite a bit wrong, but I hate to say it. I don't want to point these things out to you. But Jesus could say that to his enemies who were looking for some error, for some weakness, and they couldn't point to anything. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So he's qualified then to die for others. He's the Lamb of God now who's watched for 3.5 years, even as they watched the Lamb for 4 days. And the Lamb had to be killed. The Lamb alive was no help. If a household said, well, you know, such a lovely Lamb, that's such a sweet thing, children love it, we don't want to kill it, let's just leave it there. And we'll just have to, you know, take our chances. Hopefully God won't do anything. If that had been their attitude and they hadn't killed the lamb and hadn't put the blood on the doorpost, that house would have lost the oldest son. In the middle of the night, they would have wakened. And perhaps he was crying out in his dying. And they realized our oldest son is dead. We didn't do what the Lord said. The lamb was not killed. The blood was not applied. And that's why, you know, the Lord Jesus, if you simply want him as a wonderful example, a wonderful person, a wonderful teacher, such a good man. And, you know, many people want him that way. Mahatma Gandhi was impressed with his teaching. And he thought Jesus was a wonderful teacher. And he loved the Sermon on the Mount. And he loved things that Jesus said. He would not accept him as the Savior who died for his sin. And if you simply have Jesus as a teacher, as a beautiful model, the sad truth is, he will do you no good. The Son of Man had to die. He said, it's necessary. When Peter said to him, Lord, I don't want this to happen to you, Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. It's the only way. The Lamb had to die in order for the judgment of God to be averted. And so the man of the household had to take the Lamb, beautiful Lamb, best one he had, cut its throat, and it had to die. And the blood had to be caught. Now, he did the right thing so far. You could say, well, he accepted the death of the Lamb. But it still was not enough. Now, there are a lot of people who may say, well, I believe Jesus died. Yeah, I believe that. I believe the facts. And they may even say, I believe he died for the sins of the world. But that's not enough. What the man had to do was take that hyssop and dip it in the blood. And he had to smear it on the doorpost and lintel of his house. Because Jesus said, or the God said in the Old Testament, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood was absolutely necessary to be applied. That had become a personal thing. The household was saying, we're making this lamb's death our death. We're putting the blood on our house. And there was a very personal application of the blood. And you know, we have to impress that on people, because so many people today in this country, for example, know the facts, and they may not argue with you. And still they're not saved. They haven't made that personal application. Because when you make that personal application, what you're basically saying is, I deserve the judgment of God. I believe in the judgment of God. I believe if I don't do this, I'll be in hell forever. And you have to do that. Unless you realize you're lost and God's judgment is very real, you're not going to get saved. You're going to have to realize God is serious about sin. And you're going to have to believe in faith when God says, I'm going to judge sin, I'm going to judge Egypt, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt, He's going to do it. And we have to preach this. There's no salvation without a belief in the judgment of God and the seriousness of sin and the fact that you deserve to be judged for your sin, and you will be judged unless you apply the blood to your own house, to your own life. And so it has to become a very personal thing. As you went around through the land of Egypt, you'd see houses that stood out. Maybe they'd been nicely painted, maybe they're painted white, but here they're smeared with blood. Two doorposts and over the lintel. And you realize, here's a house that's believing God. God says He's going to judge houses that don't have the blood. They're acting in faith. They really believe it's going to happen. A lot of people didn't believe it. Egyptians, most of them just said, oh, you know, our gods are enough. And this God of Israel, this Jehovah God, whoever He is, He's not a match for our gods. God says, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt tonight. I'm going to show those people I'm the true and living God. Judgment is coming. And we get saved, we're moved to act when we realize God is serious about sin and God will judge me for my sin. And if I don't get saved, I'll be in hell forever. The reality that grips your heart. Now, you may not understand everything. You may not even appreciate how serious your sin has been, but there has to be some realization of the judgment of God, and you need to personally take Christ for your own sake. As many as received Him. And really, as the blood was taken in this basin, and the man of the house here would take the hyssop and smear it there on the doorpost, he was putting that house under the blood, putting his family, putting himself under the blood. He was just saying, God, you're not going to judge this home. You said you won't. Because we've applied the blood. The Lamb has died. Now when you get saved, this is really what you do. You make that personal application. You may have known the facts before. And there's no, you know, if you talk to some of the Israelites and if some of them have said, oh, I don't really feel that blood is necessary. I'm a Christian, but the idea of putting blood on your doorposts and so forth, I don't really see that. Those people will know the judgment of God. There has to be this sense that God is serious. He's going to judge Egypt. He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge sinners. And I must have the blood applied. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And that truth has to grip your heart. Well, we were singing hymns about the blood. And some people don't like to talk about the blood. Really, you know, if you see blood, some people even get nauseated and get sick. The smell and the look of blood. Because it's, you realize it's life. If you don't stop the bleeding, that person's going to die. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the scripture says. But as sinners, you need to realize Christ had to die for your sins. And that's enough. That's enough. If you'd gone to some of those Israelite homes and you said to them, you know, is there something more you need to do? You put the blood up, but maybe something else you need to do to be sure. If they were believers and they'd acted in faith, they'd say, no, the blood's enough. That's what the Lord said. Blood's enough. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I won't punish you. I won't judge you. And you know, when that truth grips you, you accept the Lord Jesus, and symbolically, you apply the blood to yourself, to your house, so to speak. And you say, Lord, I know the judgment's coming. I know you're going to judge sin. I know I deserve to be judged. But I believe the Lamb died for me, and I'm trusting His blood. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So Passover, it was a remembrance of redemption. And Israel constantly went back and reminded themselves, this is the time, this is the day. It was a definite time. Israel didn't say, oh, we've always been redeemed. No, they said there was a time there when we were redeemed. When the Lamb died. When we applied the blood. And when God passed over and judged Israel's gods, not Israel's people, or rather Egypt's gods, Egypt's people, and passed over us because He saw the blood at a definite time. And you may not remember the exact day, but there has to be a definite time when you make that decision too. And when the blood is applied to your life and heart. And so, redemption. That's the theme. There's no beginning with God. There's no life with God until you're redeemed. And so, God said to them, this is the beginning of months. This is the beginning of your life, really, with God. It starts with the blood of the Lamb. It starts with the Lamb dying for you. You applying the blood. Because when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I hope you can say today, I'm redeemed. I hope you can look back to a time when you could say, you know, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my own Savior. And I know I'm saved. And I'm believing God that the blood of the Lord Jesus is enough. When I see the blood, God says, I'll pass over you. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And we were singing a lot about the blood because it represents the life of the Lord Jesus that was given for us in order that we might be saved. And I hope you can say, He's my Savior. And I know I'm secure. I'm safe from the judgment of God.